It is good to be here. I think we have wonderful weather today for the fall. I hope everyone enjoyed their Thanksgiving on Thursday. And I want to talk about that today. The title of my message is always Thankful. Now, I've given the story before. I am an immigrant. I was not born in this country. But my two favorite holidays in the American tradition, they are 4th of July, because I think this is the best country on God's green earth, and the second one is Thanksgiving. I've always been amazed by Thanksgiving. I still remember the first Thanksgiving I spent in this country. I was 13, and I had never seen so much food on one table ever. I was born in Trinidad, which is a relatively prosperous country when you think about the whole world. We're sitting on top of a giant oil field, so that helps. But even with is prosperous, and again, that's relative, that my native country is. It's nowhere near the prosperity that's been bestowed and the bounty in this country. So I've always enjoyed Thanksgiving because it's a reminder of how truly blessed we are in this country. When we first came to this country, we were considered poor by American standards. But being a few other places in the world, being poor by American standards, is still very blessed and still something to be thankful for, just because of the social support, the generosity that there is in this country. And I think many times, because we live here, it's easy for us to look past many of the things that we have to be thankful for. There's so many things that we take for granted, whether it's peace, safety, good roads, running water, that we take for granted. So I want to make sure that we are truly a thankful people, and we truly have a thankful culture. I've done a lot of speaking on some of the murmuring that took place in the Old Testament, as well as encouraging us to speak positive things. The Harvard Business Review did a study on effective strategies for businesses to improve the performance of their staff. And what they determined was using positive feedback to let people know when they're doing well is really effective in helping people achieve better results. There is also a place for offering constructive criticism when they're off track, but when they've looked at what's most effective, you need to do both. But unless you are giving at least a 6-to-1 ratio of compliments, positive reinforcements, versus criticism, it will affect the growth. It will affect the attitude. So I want to talk about that. I'm going to talk about complaining versus being thankful, and we're going to go over three aspects of these different traits. So the three points I want to talk about when we complain, why it's not a good idea to complain, is number one. Point number one is grumbling and murmuring opens the door to the devil, because it puts you in a negative space, and that's a very fertile breeding ground for the devil. I want you to consider Cain. When Cain was downcast, he was already in a negative space. And the Creator saw that, so he intervened. He said, Cain, and he gave him some positive instruction, right? He said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But Cain was in a negative space, and he chose to continue in that negative space, and it opened the door to the enemy. The second point is, complaining not only makes you feel bad, but it makes others around you feel bad. Complaining is contagious. When I look at our climate, our political climate, our religious climate, it seems that complainers get all the attention. You realize that? It doesn't matter who's running the country. It could be a Democrat or a Republican. The country's always going in the wrong direction. And there's always a negative attitude. That helps no one. The third point is complaining is dangerous to unity and to leadership. Now, thankfulness, on the other hand, just breeds positive results. So being thankful helps you to keep your eyes on God, because you're looking at all the things you have and you're not thinking about the things you don't have. There's a joke. I'm going to tell a joke about a pope. I know there are lots of pope jokes, right? So the pope died and he went to heaven. So he's at the pearly gates and he meets Peter. And Peter is like, oh, yeah, it's the Pope. Don't worry, man. We got you. Come on in. So the Pope's going into heaven, and sure enough, there are these mansions, you know, that Jesus talked about. So Peter took the Pope to a hut. It was a nice hut, but it was still a hut. And to the left of him and to the right of him, he had all the other huts. So Martin Luther King was in a hut, Mother Teresa was in a hut, and the other popes, they were all in huts. And, you know, they were modestly equipped, but they had everything they need. So he looked out his back window, and he saw a mansion. There's one mansion, and it was fully furnished. It had a pool. It had everything in this mansion. So the Pope asked Peter, he said, Peter, who's in this mansion, right? Because if we're in huts, who's in the mansion? He wanted to know, and he said, oh, that mansion? There's a lawyer in that mansion. And he said, well, what? There's a lawyer in that mansion? And he said, yeah. And he was a bit sad. But Peter said to him, listen, this is heaven, right? We have all these good people in heaven, but we only have one lawyer. So he had to give him the mansion. You know what? That's it. Boring sermons from now on. I work too hard. I love you, baby. So grumbling. I'm not gonna grumble and murmur about that. I'm gonna start today in 1 Thessalonians. To just highlight that point, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. And here it tells us to, number one, rejoice always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Now that verse, it tells us what God's will is and how we're supposed to behave. So when I say we should be a thankful people, I'm backing that up by scripture. This is how God wants you to think. This is his will for you, because it will help you. Thanksgiving involves rejoicing and praising. Whenever you think about the situation that you are in, no matter how dire, God's mercy is there. and being thankful and being rejoiceful is a way of saying, you know what? I know that this situation is just temporary. God has a way out for me, or he has something better. Now, contrast that with grumbling and murmuring and being ungrateful. So point number one was that grumbling and murmuring opens the door to the devil. Let's take a look at what Proverbs says in verse 6, chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. It says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. So he goes through the list: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies. And the last one, when you think about all those things, I mean, they're horrible. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. But when we look at that last one, when it says, a person who stirs up conflict in the community, we could think about that as sometimes minor. Well, in life we have conflict, right? But I'm telling you, ungrateful people, people who are not thankful, they stir up problems in our community. Look at the media. They make money in dividing us, turning one side against the other. What's not said here is, guess what? You can tell the truth and still stir up conflict. You can relay the facts and still stir up conflict in a community. But God hates that. He hates that, and he puts it in the category of things that we don't like. The media today does a good job for the devil in dividing us and stirring up conflict between us in our community, in this country that we should be thankful for. Everyone who is here, I don't care where you are on the political spectrum, be thankful that you weren't born in North Korea or Somalia or Cambodia or Myanmar. And I can go on and on and on. First Corinthians, chapter 10, 1 to 13. I want us to understand this grumbling and this murmuring, because it is very much a part of our culture, and the church should not be influenced by it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to us to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and they were killed by the destroying angel." Again, like I did before, I want you to look at what grumbling is associated with, right? Because sometimes we think that that's a minor thing. So he includes that with idolatry. He includes it with sexual immorality. He includes that with testing Christ. So with all of those things, people died. They were killed by snakes. But when it came to grumbling, the destroying angel, the same angel that came on Passover night to kill the Egyptians, that's who God sent to kill the grumblers. So it tells us in verse 11, as we continue, these things happened to them as examples and were written to us as warning on whom the accumulation of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful not to fall. So grumbling opens the door to the devil. Point one. Point number two, it says complaining makes you feel bad and it makes others around you feel bad. It is contagious. For that biblical example, we can go to Numbers 11, 1 to 14. And Numbers 11, it starts right off, "Now the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord. And when he had heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down." So the place was called Taberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. In verse 4, it says, "The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the melons, the cucumbers, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but manna.'" Talk about ungrateful. See, here's the thing. When you are complaining and feeling sorry for yourself, you lose perspective. They said, "Look at all the food we had in Egypt at no cost." Now, that's a lie. No cost. What? You were slaves. It cost you everything. For some onions, garlics, and leeks? Really? And all we have is manna. Oh, I'm sorry, you mean the food that's coming from God himself out the sky? Now, it's easy for us to sit here and look at them and say, "Oh no, we would never do that. I would be happy with my manna after eating it for 40 years, the same thing every day." Because that's how human nature is, right? We're content, and we don't complain. We're always thankful. The way we're supposed to be, like it's written in Thessalonians. But no, that's not human nature, is it? We take things for granted. We take our country for granted. We take our churches for granted. We take our families for granted. We take our friends for granted. And guess what? We take God for granted the same way these Israelites did. And we see that that bothers God. We were doing a community project, One Feast of Tabernacles, and we were helping out a food pantry. And I never heard it explained this way before, but I use this expression now because the gentleman who came, he said, "You know what? Most people in this country don't realize how blessed we are." So these Israelites, they're complaining about food, right? "And I'll show you how you do the same thing." You're like, "We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that." How many times have you gone to your refrigerator, opened it up, and said, "There is nothing to eat"? And you know you told a lie when you said that, didn't you? You go into the cupboard, and there's nothing to eat. All my kids have told me so many times, there's nothing to eat. You know how they say, you're never supposed to say never? That's one thing I could say never, ever, 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 ever. Since my first child has been born, there has never been one time when there is nothing to eat in my house. And I suspect in most of your houses too, right? There's never been a time when there's nothing to eat. But you've gone into that fridge, looked at it, full of food, and said there's nothing to eat. We're talking about Thanksgiving, right? And you don't understand how the Israelites, why did they complain about all that manna when everybody in America trying to give away turkey right now? We're tired of all this turkey. I don't want to eat turkey. Man, in Trinidad, we'd be lucky if we see a turkey once every 5 years. Just not something that we had an abundance of. My first Thanksgiving, I was so happy. I was like, turkey! Yes! And I was like, where did this guy come from? A place where we don't have turkeys like this. Now can we relate to these ungrateful Israelites that had the death angel come through their camp because they were complaining about nothing to eat? Okay. Okay. So, in verse 6, they said, we have lost our appetite. We have lost our appetite. In verse 10, it says, Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I give birth to them? Why do you tell me, carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing, give us meat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. That's what complaining does. So it spreads from us to our families, to the whole community, to leadership. All because God was giving you too much food to eat every day. He gave you so much food that you got tired of it. But again, we can't just look at them. That's our nature. My favorite fruit in the world is a mango. I love mango. You can pick anything you want to eat. I'll pick mango. I'll pick it over steak, over the freshest fish. I love mango. I don't think I've ever gotten tired of eating mangoes. Summertime in Trinidad, we climb up the mango tree, me and my cousin Darren, and we will fight with birds and everything else that wanted to eat the juiciest mangoes. And we would stay up there. Where's Steve and Darren? Up in the tree, hopping from branch to branch, eating mangoes. I think the most we ever did was maybe 3 days. But I don't know if I could eat mango for a year. Right? I'd get sick of it. I'd get tired of it. I'd start feeling ungrateful. One other point. It says complaining is dangerous to unity and to leadership. Because who wants to be in a negative space with grumbling, unhappy people all around you? Not me. That's not how I want to spend my day. Let's look at the story of the water from the rock. That's in Numbers chapter 20. So Numbers chapter 20, I'm going to start in verse 2. It says, "Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, 'If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord.'" Man, they take it from 0 to 100 real quick. "Why did you bring the Lord's community into the wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranate, and there's no water to drink." So we can see they were already grumbling instead of looking at a positive solution. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" And Moses raised his arms and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Seems good, right? No, there was a problem. See, Moses finally let the ungratefulness and the unthankfulness of that community motivate him to displeasing God. Because of that, Moses lost his opportunity to continue to lead them into the promised land. And he only got to look at it. So, unthankfulness, ungratefulness, murmuring and grumbling may seem like small things, complaining and not being grateful for what we have, but we see they have an outsized impact on us, on our community, on leadership. Just look at the state of our country today. And one of the biggest causes of our problems is because we are not thankful. That's the lesson. That's the danger. Stanford University did a study, and we talked about that earlier in one of my other messages, about complaining. It actually affects the way you think. It affects your hippocampus. It affects your frontal lobe. That's where you store memory. That's where you problem solve. That's where your personality comes from. And those negative thoughts, they have them on grass. It actually short circuits the pathways, the neural pathways in your brain. So complaining and grumbling changes who you are. You begin to see everything as a problem. Now let's talk about being thankful. And when we contrast these two views of dealing with issues, it has nothing to do with the situation. I want us to understand that the facts can be exactly the same. But an unthankful, ungrateful person will see it as a problem with no answer. That's why you complain about it. But someone who's thankful and is focused on God will see it as a situation that God needs to intervene into. Point number one about being thankful is being thankful helps you to keep your eyes on God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 to 10, it says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out of the valleys and the hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, and a land where bread will not be scarce. You will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." All the things that they were complaining about not having in the wilderness, God already had that for them. But they were so focused on the what if and the problem because of their negative mindset, they didn't see that this was just a temporary situation. It says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord for the good land he has given you. So God had already told them, he already promised them this land full of milk and honey. But they didn't have the attitude to get it. You have to understand, the facts can be the same, but you can choose to make it a problem that can't be dealt with, or a situation. Let me give you an example. Say you're in a relationship. You are in love with this beautiful woman. But this beautiful woman is spending more time at your best friend's house than she's spending at your house. Now, you can look at that as a problem, or you can look at that as a situation. Well, Steve, what do you mean by that? I am glad you asked. So with a problem, it is what it is, and you don't know what to do about it. With a situation, you can change a couple of things. You can change, number one, how you act about it. You can change how you think about it. Or you can just change your girlfriend. Problem solved. Situation resolved. You know, Mel Gill is a motivational speaker. And when he was 19, he started bodybuilding and rock climbing. And he was on a mountain climbing. He slipped and fell. He got hurt really badly, and they didn't find him for 2 days. By that time, his arm was so injured, he had to have it amputated. So he was in the hospital on pain medication. And when he finally woke up, his mom was there. And he looked at her face, and she was distraught. He knew he lost his arm. And he said, you know what? Instead of me being negative, I see this situation is already affecting my mom. And he said, you know what? This is how I'm going to deal with it. He said, I am going to use humor. So while she was showing him pity and telling him that, you know, how awful it was, he said, Mom, don't worry, I did this on purpose. And she said, what do you mean you did this on purpose? She said, listen, my life is going to be so good and things are going to go so well for me. When people ask me what my secret is, I want to tell them I've done everything single-handedly. And she thought, okay, and he saw her face and her attitude changed because his attitude changed. So it uplifted everyone around him. Then his friend came in. And his friend, the same way, not quite sure what to say. And he said, listen, man, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that I'm alive. I'm grateful that God preserved my life. And I just want to let you know, this happened by accident. It started off, I was playing poker with a group of guys, and it turned out bad for me because I had one bad hand. So he started using humor. So even when he talks now, there's a lot of humor in it. Is it a serious situation? Yes. No one would choose to just have one arm. But you could look at it as a problem that you can't do anything about, or you can look at it as a situation that God can help you get past. So being thankful, being a person of thankfulness, will make you a positive person and has the ability to uplift everyone around you, no matter the circumstance. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we see this. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love of all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. See, the backstory and the history of the church in Thessalonica is they were being persecuted. Out of all the New Testament churches, they had some of the worst persecution and martyrdom of the New Testament church. But instead of focusing on woe is us and the losses that we have incurred, Paul is saying here that we're thankful. We're thankful because of how you are persevering. This is an example to the rest of the church. In verse 5, he continues, he says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just, and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is saying to them right here that the justice that they seek, they won't get to see that in their lifetime. But he's still thankful for them. I want you to think about that. Because when we think about our churches today, right, and the things we complain about, we have persecution in this country, maybe a little bit. You know, when I was with Church of God International, they pulled a couple of our broadcasts from the air. We had one where one of our pastors made a comment about something about the Pope, so they didn't air it. And they've pulled one or two in Canada because of comments made on homosexuality, traditional marriage, those sorts of things. And we're like, oh no, they're persecuting us. Sure, maybe a little bit. But it's not like the persecution that Christians had to deal with in the past. It's not like persecution that Christians have to deal with right now in other places. You do realize that people are still dying for the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus, which is probably not what they even called him when he was living. But they accept that name, that message, and they die for it now in 2022. Churches are being torn down in India. Churches are being torn down in China. These people don't have all the facts, all the knowledge. Some of them can't even get Bibles in their own language. So when we talk about the persecution that they had to deal with back then, or people have to deal with in other places, or some of the persecution that will be coming in the future, we are at a very peaceful time in church history, in the entire history of the body. But that thankfulness that they experienced, even while they were being persecuted, helped strengthen the body all throughout the church. Paul is saying here, because of how you guys are handling it, it's an example to everyone. My point number three is thankfulness strengthens homes, communities, and churches. Sometimes we're not thankful because we don't know that something is possible. Up until 1953, no one had ever climbed to the top of Mount Everest. They thought it was impossible. They said it could not be done. But Edmund Hillary, he was someone from New Zealand, and he had a local guide, in May of 1953, they climbed to the top of Mount Everest. Very first time that humans did it. Do you know that that same year, 8 other people climbed to the top of Mount Everest? Something that we thought was impossible. So the following year, Roger Bannister, he was the first man to run the 4-minute mile. It was something that many people tried and they thought it could not be done. He ran that 4-minute mile. Since he has done it, till now, almost 2,000 people on Earth can run a 4-minute mile. I can, I'll do an 8-minute mile. 4 minutes, no way. But when we see those testimonies, when we see that it's possible, it strengthens us. And that's how thankfulness works. In Psalm 136, 10 to 26, it talks about that, about being thankful. In verse 10, it says, "To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, his love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Shion, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, his love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. He remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. And gives food to every creature, his love endures forever." And it ends that section saying, "Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever." So I want you to see something here. That love that God has given us, and we have a history of it. So here we see the history of the testimony of Israel and all the things that he did for them. But when we look in those chapters, we see them complaining because they forgot his love endures forever. So my question to you, church, do you know that his love endures forever? When you were sick but you got healed. When you were low on funds and he made a way. When you needed deliverance from a problem. When you were searching for a spouse. When you wanted opportunities and you wanted doors to open, was God good to you? Can you have your own testimony of Psalm 136, 10 to 27 about the time God did this for you or the time he did that for you? And you can look back and say, his love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. So we end that by saying, yes, we have to give thanks to God of heaven because his love endures forever. Without God in our lives, without us remembering how he does all those things, we will drift towards complaining, grumbling, and ingratitude. If you don't believe me, think about it when you open up your fridge and say, there ain't no, wait a minute. No. Stop right there. Thank God, because there is a whole lot of stuff in my fridge and in my cupboards. And I might not feel like making it. I might not feel like eating it. But God, you did fill my house with food. I can't give that false testimony and say, oh, there's nothing to eat. Stop lying. Is there anything you have in your life right now that you were once amazed by, but now you complain about it? Remember when your children were sweet little babies? Remember the spouse you prayed for? Remember the job you prayed for? The ministry you prayed for? Sometimes, you know, when we're praying for something, God is probably thinking, is he really sure he wants that? Everything you pray for is something that you're going to have to take care of. God is merciful. He is just. We've just read Psalm 136, and you have a Psalm 136 in your life. So in this season of Thanksgiving, I want to make sure that, one, we are not complaining. So please remember that grumbling and murmuring opens the door to the devil. Complaining will make you feel bad, and the people around you feel bad too. And complaining is dangerous to unity and leadership. I could go on and on about that, complaining, but I think I've said enough. I think you understand that it changes the way you think and how damaging it is. And God hates it. Now, thankfulness, on the other hand, keeps our eyes on God. Being thankful makes you a positive person, and it helps you to uplift everyone around you. And last but not least, thankfulness strengthens our homes, our communities, and our churches. So let's be thankful this season for everything that God has done for us and will continue to do. Amen.